Yes, my name is Joe Hale, and this is my beautiful bride, Bethany. We got married 4 years ago this coming March. She is from Crestview, Florida, which is about 45 minutes east of Pensacola, if you know where that's at. And she grew up down there. Her dad was a pastor of Crestview Independent Baptist Church for 30 years. He retired last year. We met in Alaska on the mission field. Her sister, Israel Warren and Rebecca Warren, which is Rebecca's her sister, started a church out in St. Mary's, which is about 100 miles further west of us. They moved out there about 3 months after I moved out to Bethel and started the ministry. And so I was able to become friends with them and help them in the ministry and just sort of be out there to be a blessing. And they became family. And I went out to spend Christmas with them on 2018, and I got weathered in. I couldn't fly out in my own plane, but she was able to come in on a commercial flight 2 days after I was supposed to leave, and we didn't know we were going to overlap being there. I actually didn't know Rebecca had a sister at the time until she came in, and the Lord pressed on my heart that she was the one, and so the Lord blessed her to be out there, and we got married in March of 2020, and we're really blessed that we found each other, and the Lord brought me the perfect wife on the mission field, and she loves it in Alaska. I always say she's an Alaska girl born and raised in Florida, so we're very privileged to serve the Lord together and just be pressing forward in what God has us doing. We're going to sing you a song this morning. We're going to show the video here in a minute and talk about the ministry. The Lord has done a lot of work in the ministry. He's been blessing. I've been out there for 12 years now working in Nepakiak. We've been self-supported for many years and doing construction to support ourselves. And the Lord has done a lot of work. And we've had a few churches come beside us and back us up as we are going along. But we have not gone out and raised support. It's mostly churches that have known us and come alongside and say we would like to be a part of the ministry. So in April of last year, we decided to go on a furlough for 6 months. And then after that furlough, we started deputation in October, raising support. We are now just about at 51% supported, which is a blessing and a miracle of the Lord just to be able to do that for us. And we're encouraged just to keep following the Lord and pressing forward. But we wanted to sing you a song this morning, to God be the glory, because what did God say that he wants? He says he's a jealous God, and that means that he wants the glory for everything that we do, right? He wants to take the glory. And I want us to turn our thoughts and minds to the Lord Jesus this morning and give him the glory for the work that he's doing out there and the work that he's going to do and the work that he's doing in all the missionaries that he's here. It's not our job to take the glory for what the Lord is doing. We have to put him back on him. And that's why we want to sing To God Be the Glory, just to refocus our minds and hearts on the Lord Jesus this morning. And if you don't mind joining in the last chorus on the last verse, that would be great. You probably mostly know it by heart, so. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase, the blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, now wandereth from Moses a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. So come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. With that, we'll show the video.
Hello, my name is Job Hale, and this is my beautiful wife, Bethany. We are church planting missionaries to Napakiak, Alaska, and the surrounding villages of the Yukon-Kuskokwim region of western Alaska.
And sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
This region is approximately the land size of the state of Oregon, and has a population of more than 25,000 people who live among 56 villages not connected by road. These villages range in size from 25 to over 1,000 residents. Bethel, the regional hub, is 400 miles west of Anchorage, and from the villages is only accessible by airplane, boat during the summer, and in winter, snow machines and four-wheelers.
I was born 9,000 feet in the Rocky Mountains of New Mexico, and I've lived in Alaska since I was a child. On September 28, 2006, I gave my life to Jesus, and shortly after, God called me to mission work to the Native people of Alaska.
I was born and raised in Florida, saved February 12, 2007. I met Job in 2018, and after he received my father's permission to court me, we began a relationship and were married in March of 2020. I was very excited to join him on the mission field of Alaska. Every day is an adventure, and we are deeply blessed to be a part of God's labor here.
Hi, guys!
Hi!
How you doing?
Good!
The summer of 2012 was the first time I went to Napakiak, which was for a construction job. While there, the Lord gave me a burden for the people, who were like sheep without a shepherd. I began making regular trips to Napakiak for Bible study, vacation Bible school, and other ministry outreaches on a regular basis. After graduating from Bible college in 2016, the Lord moved me to Bethel, which is 6 miles upriver from Napakiak. I joined the local Baptist church and started a construction business to support myself, and I traveled to Napakiak on a weekly basis for discipleship classes. By this time, 30 Napakiak residents had accepted Christ as their Savior, and we were privileged to baptize 12 of them in the Kuskokwim River. I got my pious license in 2015 through a mission organization called Kingdom Air Corps, and God provided a plane to establish a missionary aviation ministry.
Hi, North!
North!
A 10,000 square foot garden that we first planted in 2013 turns out a yearly harvest of 4,000 to 5,000 pounds of potatoes for the people of Napakiak. Hunting and fishing are a major means of reaching out to the people. Doing this with the men and providing food for the elders helps us to build trust in the community. and it's a way for us to invest directly into their lives. These and other open doors allow us to share Jesus' love with people that we may not otherwise be able to reach.
In 2018, the city of Napakiak gave me the former National Guard Armory building, which was in danger of falling into the river because of bank erosion. We then moved this building to a piece of property that the Native Corporation leased to us for $1 a year for 35 years. Then in 2021, my wife and I moved to the village of Napakiak after completing the renovations of this building.
I received my pilot certification in 2022 and look forward to getting more involved in our aviation initiative, Forget Me Not Ministries. Since moving to Napakiak, we've seen several others give their lives to Jesus and be baptized. In January of 2023, construction began on an addition to the old armory building. The purpose of this is permanent living quarters for our family and to make more room in the front section of the building for church and other gatherings.
We look forward to the long-term goals that God has given us. 1. Continue the founding of an independent Baptist church in Napakiak, which is called the Armory of God Baptist Church. And Lord willing, will eventually be pastored by a qualified Alaska Native.
2. Plant independent Baptist churches in other villages and leave them in the hands of qualified Alaska Natives.
3. Place a King James Bible in every house in every village in our region. This will require approximately 15,000 Bibles. 2.5 villages already are completed.
4. Send out missionaries from our church in Napakiak.
5. Continue the aviation ministry of helping missionaries in our area get established.
The YK Delta is one of the most remote in all of Alaska, and there are only 3 Bible churches in this region. We need faithful partners to help us fulfill the Great Commission of reaching these souls for Christ, and we need warriors who are committed to pray for us as we go about the Father's business.
Will you consider allowing us to represent you in the Lord's work here? We would also like to ask you to pray about God leading you on a mission trip to come to Alaska to join the missionary efforts in our area. I want to thank you for allowing us to come to present the work that the Lord has laid on our heart. Please pray for us as we strive to reach this region for Christ.
Putting us up in a nice Airbnb over there. That's a blessing. Also just for the food and lodging and everything that we've been provided with. Also want to just take a moment and thank the Lord for what he's done in our lives and what done in my wife's life, and allowing her to grow up in a pastor's home, pastor's daughter, and just the opportunity she had there to learn about ministry and be a part of her dad's ministry, and then what the Lord has done in my life. I grew up in a family of 15 brothers and sisters, and we lived way up in the mountains, New Mexico, until I was 8 years old. We were secluded from the rest of the world and life, but we learned to live off the land and to work hard. I never learned how to read and write when I was young. We moved to Alaska when I was 8 years old, and we lived way up in the mountains of Alaska, up in McCarthy. There's 10 residents of the village of McCarthy. And then we didn't live in McCarthy. We lived 14 miles out of McCarthy up a river that was 17 river crossings to get there. So the only way to get there was by horses or a snow machine in the wintertime when we built bridges, ice bridges over the river to get up to our place. So we were also able to build an airship up there and eventually have some supplies flown into us. But we lived off the land mostly until I was 11 years old, and then moved to Palmer, Alaska, where a family the Buckingham family took my family in when my dad went to jail because of abuse of his family, and he died in jail 4 years later in 2008. But when that family took us in, they started teaching us how to read and write. So when I was 12 years old, I started learning my ABCs and learning how to count and all that stuff, and the Lord has brought me a long way since then. I always say that to my first language is hillbilly, my second language is English, because I'm still lacking on my English language, so bear with me as you listen to my hillbilly this morning. So I'm still slow at reading, but all that is a blessing. Because what it puts me in is the same place with the natives, because their second language is English and their first language is Yupik. So they can all speak English, they can read English, but they're a little bit slower and they're a little bit more simple in that. And when I share my story with the native people where I minister to, even if they don't know me, they look at me and say, it's not about your color, it's about how you grew up. You're one of us. Welcome, brother. And that's amazing. I could have never told you in 100 years that the Lord had me grow up in the family I did, because he had a ministry for me specifically to reach out to the people, to reach them by the way I grew up, by the way I learned to read and write and all that. When we are in church or Bible study and I'm preaching and I'm slow at reading the verses or stumble around a little bit, they don't feel inferior. And also I can turn to them and ask them to read a Bible verse and they will read it better than me sometimes. So they don't feel like inferior to me. They feel like my friend. They feel they can look up to me and ask me questions and not feel like I'm some high and mighty person, which I don't want to be. So the Lord has used my growing up years and my current state to reach the people. I would say he used my weaknesses as strengths. He always says that he will do that in our lives. So if we allow God to use them, sometimes we hide our weaknesses and we don't allow God to use our weaknesses for his strength. So we end up hindering a little bit of what God wants us to do. And we all have that tendency to do that. He's been faithful and good to my wife and I and to us. Where we minister is a little bit unique, I would say, because the people out in our area are Eskimo Yupik, Central Yupik, and they're Eskimos, and they don't like missionaries. Missionaries is a bad thing to them. Missionaries came in and took away their culture. They came in and took away the things that they had. Along right on the heels of missionaries was the government, which came in and took away some of their culture and gave them things that they don't need now and brought in alcohol and different things. And so they kind of blame missionaries for all that. Now, the missionaries that went to our region are Catholics, Russian Orthodox, and Moravians, which all have a Catholic-based idea of works, salvation. The Moravians preach salvation by faith only, but it's a dead faith. It's a dead religion that they don't understand even. The Moravians have been in our village for 75 years or more, and yet they don't have any knowledge of the Word of God. They don't have any knowledge of the saving faith of God. They baptize babies, and everyone in our village, you ask them, are they saved? They'd say, yeah, I was baptized as a baby. And they don't believe in adult baptism. They actually heavily persecuted us when we did that baptism there in the Kuskokwim River in 2016. They actually called everyone that they knew that was getting baptized, because we had about 20 that were going to get baptized. And they said, do not get baptized. You were baptized as a baby. If you're baptized, you will never be allowed to come back to church. And all these threats. And there was one young man that was threatened by his dad that I will disown you. You're no longer my son if you get baptized. And it's a pretty big stronghold. And even though we baptized those 12 believers were like, I'm getting baptized no matter what. The Bible says that I'm going to follow the Lord. And believe it or not, we're still in America here, and this is happening. So they were willing to go and go under the water and get baptized, and they were actually persecuted verbally in the village for a while. They were spreading rumors around them, saying they were liars, they were a cult, that I was a cult, and that I was a Antichrist and don't listen to me and all this stuff that was spreading around. But the people, actually unbeknownst to me, just told them just to be quiet and go away, because they knew me. They knew I was preaching the word of God. They knew I was loved them and that cared about them. And even though they've been there for 75 years, and I've been there was at that time for about 5 years, just going out there, they put more trust in what I was doing than what the church was telling them. And they actually ran the pastor out of town and told him to leave and go back to his hometown. And he did. And so the church lost a lot of standing in the village. And the Lord blessed the ministry. We've had 40 souls saved up to date. In the village, and 14 baptized. I wish all of them would have got baptized, but we all understand how people don't understand baptism and that. But the Lord is prospering the ministry and blessing. Our primary ministry is church planting. There is 56 communities in our region. There's only 2 Bible churches in our entire region. So there's 54 more villages that need a church, and they have no way to get to church. They have no way to be discipled and no way to grow in the Lord. And there is believers in those villages, and there's lots of lost people in those villages. So our goal is to plant churches in all those villages. That's why we started Forget Me Not Ministries, is so we don't forget anyone in our region. And we want to encourage missionaries to come out and assist them in getting into these villages, teach them a little bit about the culture and what to expect, what not to do, what to watch out for. We don't call ourselves missionaries up there. We have to go in as believers in the Lord and just encourage the people, become their friends, offer them something that they never had before, which was the garden. We were able to use that to get into the village and to be in the village. That was a means to an end, which was the end was to reach them for Christ. And they still don't know. Many of the people in the Pakiak do not know that I'm a missionary, which is actually quite amazing considering I've been there for 12 years, and I've reached 40 souls to Christ, and yet they still don't know me as a missionary. And the reason why, because I do not fit the mold of a missionary in their minds. The ones that have been coming to church and been discipled and are growing in the Lord and are excited about following the Lord and reaching souls to Christ, there's a couple of young men and elder men that I've been training up. They consider me as a pastor now and a missionary because they've been trained in the Word of God. So there is those that do, but the general population of the Pakiak sees me as a friend and someone that is there to bless them and to help them and to preach God's Word, and they will listen to me now. It took 3 years to reach them because they wanted to see me that I was going to stick around for at least 3 years. Because what do most missionaries do after 3 years? Get discouraged and go home. And that's their experience. So they almost have this time clock in their head that switches off when they've been there for more than 3 years. And that's what happened with us. After 3 years, all of a sudden people just started coming up and asking us. And I will share a little bit of that in my message this morning. But so the Lord is working. And these villages all around us have been hearing of the Lord work in the Pakiak. And they hear of me, and they, when I go to another village, they welcome me as well. So I have a larger welcoming than I would if I was starting from ground up. Now, one little bit of history: Napakiak and many other villages have no private land, which means that it's owned by the native corporation of the village. And they lease everyone that's a native that wants to be living in that village. Mostly you have to be related to someone in that village or have some ties to that village to be a resident of that village. So they give them a free lease, a piece of property to lease if they want to build a house, or mostly the government builds them their houses and they live in the houses that the government builds for them. But they're allowed to lease the property. I was told for years that I would never be allowed to live in the village because I was white. I had to marry somebody that was a native or have native blood in me, or else I'd never be allowed to live in the village. Their rule is and was that white people are not allowed to live in the village. You may wonder, so why you live there? Well, the Lord did a miracle. And he not only gave us a building from the city of Napakiak, which is what take care of the houses and the sewer and the water and all that. They gave us the building. And then the Native Corporation, which is a whole other industry that owns all the land and electrical and the stores and the gas and everything, they run the village from that side. They gave us a piece of property for $1 a year for 35 years with renewable lease as much as we want. It's about 4 acres of property. And then the tribe, when it came time for us to move to the village, the tribe said, well, you need to get approval to live here. To actually move here, you're welcome. I mean, you have a building and stuff, but I mean, we use that for getting together with the kids and whatnot. But they said you have to actually have approval to live here because you're not allowed to live here unless you have approval from the native tribe. And so they said, well, just send us a letter of intention. We'll review it and we'll have a meeting and let you know. And they did, and they all voted that we are allowed to be Napakiak residents, regardless of their own rule that is written that says that no whites or non-natives are allowed to live in their village. And they gave us a letter of approval back that says Job and Bethany are allowed to be Napakiak residents, which is a miracle. And I know the Lord has done that miracle for us, and he can do that miracle for another missionary that wants to get into another village. They have to start their bases and grow that ministry prior to actually getting into that village. And so it's a lot of work. It takes many years. It's not like something that you'll just start up right away or start a building. But the Lord can do it. And there's many villages that need the Word of God, that need a church in them. So the Lord is working, and I'm excited to see the possibility of outreach and getting churches in other villages. One thing else, the Lord has provided 15,000 Bibles for us. We're trying to raise the funds to ship those Bibles to Alaska, where we want to put a Bible in every door and every house. And we're not trying to evangelize these villages, but we're trying to get God's word into them because they will accept a King James Bible. I'll share you a story. I was passing out Bibles in the villages, in one village, a strong Catholic village. And I went to this elderly home and I gave a Bible, knocked on the door. The wife came to the door and I told him it was a King James Bible and I wanted to give it to him. And the husband was in a wheelchair. He's over there yelling, "We have a Catholic Bible. We do not want a King James Bible. We have a Catholic Bible." And she came up to the door and she took the Bible from me. She looked at the back and saw that it was King James. And she was like, "Yeah, I'll take it. I want it." And she took it, and he's over there yelling, "I don't want it." And she walked over and put it right in front of his face and pointed at it. "It's a King James Bible." And he was like, "I don't care." She was like, "It's a King James Bible. It's the Word of God." And they were sitting there arguing back and forth. So I shut the door and left. The Bible, the King James Bible and a solid black book is accepted in most of the villages because they see it as the Word of God, not as a religion, not as a threat. So if I could try to give them a tract or try to give them a John of Romans, they will reject it, but they will take a King James Bible because they see it as the Word of God. They don't see it as a threat or as a religion, which they don't want another religion coming in. But they don't mind the Word of God. So I want to stick a tract in the middle of that Bible. So when that person opens the Word of God to seek God, they'll find that track, they'll find my information on there, and they can call. But I'm not at the beginning trying to shove it down their throat. If they don't want the Bible, then I will gladly decline. But I'm not trying to push the Word of God down their throats or trying to evangelize them or reach them. It's a long-term ministry that I want to put my face in their door so they can see and have contact to reach out. And even the villages that we already did, they asked us to come back and do Bible study. So, which means that I could start a circuit, a flying circuit to preach the gospel. So my goal is to write those contacts down and start a flying circuit to these villages and on a weekly basis, and fly to each one of these villages and try to do a Bible study to get together with those believers that may be in those villages to encourage them in the Lord and try to start something, just a small group in each one of those villages. So the Lord is working and we're excited. We need help though. One of our biggest hindrances is help to get this done. If a preacher came out just for a month, we could get them out to the villages to help preach and fly. Both my wife and I fly. We have 2 airplanes, so the Lord is blessed with that. My dad is also out there filling in for us, and he has an airplane. He flies as well, so he's going to be helping out with aviation ministry and getting Bibles out as well. So we're hoping that the Lord will bring on more help. Israel Warren and Rebecca are we actually support them as a missionary by aviation-wise to go out and bring them back and forth from the village, because for them to get to Bethel, round-trip ticket is about $1,000. It cost me $200 to go pick them up round-trip. So it's a lot more cost-effective for a missionary to be able to rely on us to help them get back and forth. We're wanting help. We're asking for anyone that wants to come up on a short-term mission trip, or if the Lord is calling you or asking you to be a missionary and you think that Alaska is your field, just come up and visit and see what God has maybe for you. But I really want to preach the message the Lord has laid on my heart this morning, so I'm going to jump right into that. I think there's going to be question time later, so I'll leave that up for you to write down your questions and to bring them when that question and answer time comes up. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 15 today. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at a couple of different things. First of all, we're going to look at evangelism and what that means. And then we're going to look at discipleship and what that means. But I want to read chapter 10, verse 15 to start with. And it says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray that you will bless it and that you will encourage the hearts of those that are here this morning, that you will speak to my heart as well and each one. And I thank you for your word, and I pray you'll just encourage our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Romans chapter 10, we see here that we see the gospel laid out in verse 9 through 14 very clearly. And I want to lay the gospel out this morning as evangelism. If you're going to evangelize, this the gospel is what you take to evangelize. Evangelism is essentially the gospel and taking that to the people. Discipleship is teaching the people the Word of God, the whole Word of God. And I'll get into the meaning of discipleship in a minute. But we see in verse 9, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So we see here very clearly that if someone is going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they first have to believe it in their heart. And they have to believe that God has raised from the dead, that Jesus rose from the dead because of why? He was God, and he is God. He was God in the flesh, and he died, and he rose again the third day as he promised. Why is the scripture here jumped directly to rising instead of him, his death? Because if you don't believe that he rose from the dead, then you don't believe that he died on the cross. And if you don't believe that he rose from the dead, then you don't believe that he was God. So believing that God rose from the dead, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was Christ and that he was God, and that he rose from the grave as God, as victor over death, over our sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." What does that mean? Is that one of our sin is enough to send us to death. That death is eternal death in hell forever and ever. One of our sins. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's not a single one of us in this room that has not sinned. So every single one of us have a wage coming for our sin, right? What is that wage? That wage is death, right? So if you go and work a job, what do you earn at the end of the day? You earn a wage. You might earn $10. You might earn $100. There's a wage for your work that you do at work, right? You earn something after you work all day. Well, just because of one little sin, we earn the wage of death. Every single one of us deserve the punishment of death. He says, but in the rest of that verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What is that eternal life? It's Jesus Christ dying on the cross, being buried for 3 days, and rising again, victor over death. Christmas was just around the corner, right? All of us received a Christmas gift, probably. Who did not receive a Christmas gift in here? Raise your hand. Wow. All of us received a Christmas gift, right? And it was offered to you. It was a gift offered to you, right? You could reach out and accept that gift. Every single one of us in this room had an opportunity to reject that Christmas gift, right? We didn't even know what was inside of it because it's wrapped up. Why do we wrap Christmas gifts? So we'll accept it before we see what's inside of it, right? Because sometimes we may not want it. But that Christmas gift was wrapped up and it was offered to us. The gift of salvation is offered to every single human being on this earth, right? It's offered and it's wrapped up in the gift of Jesus Christ. We have to reach out by faith and accept that gift. Take it for ourselves and believe that he died on the cross and he rose again the third day. When we accept that gift by faith, taking that by faith, because we never saw Jesus die on the cross. None of us have seen Jesus. And none of us saw him die on the cross. So we are believing it by faith because the scripture said it and we know it's true. We accept that gift and we take it for ourselves. And when we unwrap that gift, Jesus comes alive to us, right? He becomes part of us. And we discover the gift of salvation, that eternal life that he gives us. So that is the gospel. We see here in verse 9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. We have to confess it with our mouth. We have to first believe it in our heart, and then we confess it with our mouth. And then in verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. What is righteousness? Break it down. Rightness. So it's being right before God. None of us in this room have the ability to be right before God in and of ourselves, because the wages of sin is death, because we've all sinned. But with our heart, we believe unto righteousness. We become righteous by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With our mouth, when you think of a mouth, what do you think of? Words coming out of our mouth. We use our mouth for two primary things, right? Eating and speaking. So he's referring here to speaking, out loud speaking, not silent speaking, but out loud speaking. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe unto salvation. With our mouth, we confess the Lord Jesus. So here's an opportunity where there's a time and place in every single one of our lives that we are to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not have a time and place in your life that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would challenge you today to have that time and place and to confess it with the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you have to remember the exact day, September 28, 2006, that you got saved like I did, or like I do, but you need to remember the place and the time in your heart that you got saved. You don't necessarily have to remember the exact date and the exact time on the clock and the exact year. But you remember that time when you got before the Lord and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. It was a few years after I got saved that I actually really became serious about knowing my salvation date, the exact date. But I can tell you right now, when I got saved, it was September 28, 2006. There was all of us boys are in our bedroom, and one of my older brothers accidentally fired off a .454 Casull pistol. And it passed my head by a foot and went into the concrete wall. And it only damaged the speaker on the tape player that I was leaning against. It blew the speaker out and shrapnel hit my face. But I knew I was going to hell because I knew I had never known salvation and I rejected God up until that point. Well, when I went to sleep, I got scared that I would have gone to hell, and I got scared that I was going to hell. And I started crying. And one of the older Buckingham brothers, that the family that took us in, he called me out of the room and he said, what's the matter? And I told him I was scared to go to hell. And he told me how to get saved, like I am telling you today. And I knelt down in the laundry room that night And I cried my heart out to Jesus to save me. And he did. He came in and filled my heart. And the presence of the Lord entered my life. And I accepted the Lord, and his sin burden went away. And I was so at peace with God. It was a couple years later that I went back. I want to know that date. I want to know exactly what date. And I went to my mom, and I said, do you remember what date it was? And actually, 2 days later, we had a baptism scheduled with the church already. And I was not planning on being baptized. But I got saved. And the day after I got saved, I got baptized because I went to the preacher. I said, I want to be baptized. I just got saved. And the Lord knew that I needed to be saved and baptized on that date. So that date, we backtracked 2 days and found out it was September 28th. But what I'm getting at is that you may not know exactly the time and day, but you remember that moment that you gave your life to Jesus. That's important, because it says, with our mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture has said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That stings all of us, because there's time and place that we've all been ashamed of Christ. We've been ashamed to share him with someone else. We've gone to the grocery store and, should I give a tract to her? Should I not? Should I talk to her about the Lord? Should I do that? And we're all like, I don't think so. We'll pass that down today. We've been ashamed of a time or two of the Lord Jesus, and just even sharing our testimony of salvation. We should not be ashamed if we have given our lives to Christ. That's a charge to us, I think, more than anything. And if you refuse to share God with anyone and you don't want to share your faith, then I would also challenge you to consider your salvation and whether it's true. If you're never willing to allow the Lord to use you to share God, then you're ashamed of the Lord. Not saying that if you do it and you're just, sometimes you're ashamed of the Lord, because there's been, every single one of us in this room have been ashamed of God from a time or two. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you refuse to share your faith and to confess your salvation and with your mouth confess the Lord Jesus, then consider your salvation testimony today, whether you are saved. And it says in verse 12, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. So there is no difference between me and the Eskimo people in Alaska. Not a lick of difference. There's no difference between you here in Oregon or the people down in Longview or wherever. There is no difference. There's no difference between me and the guy that's sitting in behind prison bars. Or there's no difference between me or the homeless guy that has no place to lay his head. There is no difference. The difference is the Lord is rich over all that call upon him. The only difference is whether you are saved or lost. That's the only difference in this world. When the Lord looks down in this world, what does he see? He sees a lost soul, or he sees a saved soul. That's the only difference. He still has the same benefit and the same riches overall. So missionaries, it seems like in the future, in the past in Alaska, go to the native people and they are reaching the heathens, and they're heathens to them. When I first went there, that's kind of my idea, or that's what I've heard of missionaries before and I was young. The Lord quickly rebuked me. It's like, wait, this is your friends. These are your people. These are no difference than you. They're no difference than the people next door to me, that are next door to you here. The people, no difference. The only difference is the people around here can actually drive to church, and out there, they can't drive to church. I have to bring church to them. That's why missionaries have to go to our area. And that's why God has put you here, so you can go out and share the gospel. It's not that they're any better than us in this church. It's that they need the gospel. And we have the gospel we can give to them. Amen. That's evangelism. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That includes who? Everyone, every single person on this earth, that includes.
It says, "And how shall they be? How shall they call upon him in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" We see an order here that God has placed in order. One, we have to be sent out by a local church. A preacher has to be sent out. Now, you don't have to be a sending church, but you can send out missionaries by be behind them, supporting them, blessing them, getting behind them, sending that preacher out, supporting that preacher. And as that preacher goes out, what happens? They hear in their ears what's being preached. Except they have a preacher they cannot hear. And then when that preacher goes out and preaches God's word, what do? They believe that word in their heart. They take it to themselves. They believe that Lord Jesus rose from the dead. They believe it in their heart. And then once they believe it in their heart, what can they do? They can call upon the name of the Lord. They can confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and they can be saved. So, except a preacher be sent, how can they believe on the Lord? How can they hear? How can they believe? And how can they call upon him? So, we have to start at the root where a preacher is being sent out. We can't just expect those ones that have never heard the gospel to magically believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or magically find the Lord. Now, the Lord can use many things, and he has used many things to bring someone to Christ. A tract, a Bible, someone shared in God's word, the internet to look up what it means to believe on the Lord. There is many different ways a believer can, or a lost person can come to know the Lord. But we see here the organic, the original method is for a preacher to go out and preach and to get God's word out and to lead souls to Christ. And then we jump over to Matthew 28:19. You probably all know this verse very well. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." This is the Great Commission. We are to go. A preacher is to go. The command of the Lord Jesus when he left this earth was to go. The last thing he told us is to go. Go. That means an action. That means to put one step in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. Take one step at a time. To go and preach God's word. And to get them saved. And to baptize them. And then what is the other great commission in this verse, in this chapter, in verse 20? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. The other great commission that we have is to teach them to observe all things. All things. What is all things? Everything that's written in this book, from the beginning to the end, from creation to revelation, we are to teach everything. We are to teach them to observe and to obey God's commandments. We don't stop at salvation. He didn't stop at salvation here. He said to go get them saved, to baptize, and then he says to teach them all things. What does that sound like to you? Discipleship. That's discipleship. To teach them all things is discipleship. We are to go and to teach them what the Bible says. In Luke chapter 10, 2 and 3, verse 2 and 3, Luke chapter 10, it says, "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." Here we see the Lord bringing up the point that the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. In our region, the people are starving for the truth. They've been fed lies by many cults for thousands of years or hundreds of years. They've been fed lies, and they know that they're lies. A lot of people do. I've never found people so ready to hear God's word than the native people in Alaska. I can go down here on the street and people won't listen to me for a minute. And I can go to the people in Alaska in my region and they'll sit down for an hour over coffee and you can talk about the Lord. And you never met them before. People are ready to hear, but the laborers are few. I mentioned that we started a garden in Nepakiak, right? Every year we planted that garden. Well, even in 2021, when COVID was happening, we planted that garden. And we went to harvest that garden in September. And when we went to harvest that garden, we couldn't get anybody to come help us because the pandemic was rampant in the villages. They were scared to socialize. Everybody was locked up in their homes. They didn't want to come out. And we couldn't get anybody to fly out to the village because they weren't allowing any visitors in and out of the village. And I couldn't, we only got a few people to come help us harvest the garden. We were working really hard to try to get that garden harvest. But we only got about a third of it done, my wife and I and a few teenagers in the village. And I even put a video out on YouTube and sent it to everybody in the Pakiak on how to do it themselves and how to, what to do. Left the shovels there for them. Well, freeze-up came, and we only got about a third of that garden planted. Well, about 3,000 pounds of potatoes lay underground, unharvested, because of why? No laborers. And we say, oh my goodness, what a waste of food, what a waste of everybody could have ate 3,000 pounds of potatoes for the winter, but was I going to put my wife and I through torture to try to get those potatoes? No, I figured if they don't want them, they don't want them. We can only do so much. We think that's so awful and terrible. But what about the lost souls that are in our region? I have a bigger burden for the lost souls in our region than those rotten potatoes on the ground. And it's a picture of the truth of not having enough laborers. We pray that the Lord will send us laborers to reap the harvest that is ready. A harvest that you don't even have to plant. You don't even have to do the labor to plant it. All you have to do is come reap it. The Lord has done the labor to plant the seed and to grow the seed. We just have to go reap that harvest. But he sends us forth. He says, go your way. Go your way. He didn't direct them in a certain way to go. He said, go your way. He put in their hearts the way that they were supposed to go. Each one of us have our own mission that the Lord has laid on our hearts. In our own way. That way should be the Lord's way. We should be sold out for the Lord. And as we go about our day, whether it's here or on the mission field, we should be preaching the Lord. And we should be going about. But we also should be aware of one thing. That there's wolves out there. What do wolves see lambs as? Real wolves. And when they come into a sheepfold, what do they see? Easy prey to be eaten. They don't see private property. They don't see it belonging to someone else. They see tasty food to eat. Lambs among wolves. About 3 years into our ministry, we were harvesting the garden. I was pretty discouraged because I had been there for 2 weeks, even that time. And no one had got saved up until this point. I was like, Lord, what's happening? And we were packing our boat up to go to Bethel to get on Alaska Airlines to fly back to Palmer because that's where I lived at the time because I hadn't moved out there. This was 2015. And as we were loading up, kids came to sell us by. And all of a sudden, they started asking us how to be saved. And we led 8 souls to Christ before we got on that boat and left. But you know what broke my heart to worst than I had ever had it broken? Was when I got on that boat and I left those 8 souls standing there on the bank with no shepherd. With not even a sheep to guide them. Not even a mama sheep to guide them. They were lambs among wolves. Their families wouldn't even encourage them in what they did. They would be scared to even share with their mom and dad, because they would probably beat them if they found out that they got saved. They wouldn't even be able to share their testimony because they would be scared. And you know what happens to someone that doesn't share their testimony, doesn't get into church right away after being saved? They get devoured by the wolves. And devil comes in and tells them, you didn't do that. That you didn't mean that. You're a sinner still. All those lies that the devil feeds those brand new Christians. And he broke my heart, and I had a bare burden that I could not bear. And I went to my church, and I was sharing the burden. I was begging someone to go because it was such a heavy burden. I was a single young man. It's not safe to live in the village. And the leaders of the church said, you know what? You should go to Bethel. Live in Bethel. Join the local Baptist church there. Become a member and get someone to go down there, do a weekly Bible study. When I answered that call to go out there, I sold everything I had in Palmer, my car, my little cabin I was building, everything. I went out to Bethel, and I started a business, and I started going down there on a weekly basis. And the peace of God flooded my soul. And I heard this verse, the Lord gave me this verse right after that, and I heard it in the back of my mind. And it was in Isaiah 30, 21. And thou and thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. That verse was encouraging me, because all of a sudden I heard the peace of God speaking in my life for the first time, that I was doing what he wanted me to do. Discipleship is going and starting a local body of believers. When I went out to Bethel, we got together with those local body of believers down in Apakiak every week, and I started discipling them. I started through a discipleship program. We started guiding them and started helping them understand, and they started growing in the Lord. And it was great to see that. And there's so many more villages that need that discipleship. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. We need to give them that word. And in 1 Peter 5:2 it says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. It is a command to us to take the oversight of believers, to take the oversight of the flock of God, and to teach them the word of God, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. It's not by constraint. It's not that I'm forced to do it. It's not for filthy lucre, meaning not for money, not to gain money, but willingly and of a ready mind. In other words, to be ready to teach God's word. What did Jesus tell Peter before he left him? In John chapter 21, verse 17, it says, and he said unto him the third time, this is Peter talking to Jesus a third time, saying the same thing, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You can hear the frustration in Peter's heart, right? He's like, Lord, I know I love thee, and I sold my whole heart out to thee, and you know my heart because you know all things. How many of us do that? We know that Jesus, we love Jesus. But what did Jesus try to drive home to Peter? What did Jesus want Peter to do? He wanted him to feed his sheep. Because without food, you cannot grow. If we stop eating, what happens? Your body shrivels up and dies. Without being fed as a Christian, you shrivel up and die. Peter understood this, and that's why we have the gospel today. Because what did the disciples do? They went out and made more disciples. And they grew and multiplied, And we have the gospel here at the ends of the world because of the one simple command that the disciples obeyed. And they went and fed his sheep and discipled and made many disciples. And the gospel spread through the entire world. That is our command. That is our duty as believers, is to disciple. Let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and I'll finish up here. It says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How many of you would consider my feet beautiful or your pastor's feet beautiful? Probably not, but he's not talking about physical feet here. He's talking about a way of a man that preaches the word of God. When I think of beauty, I think of my wife. That is beauty to me. But when God thinks of beauty, what does he think of? The feet that bring the gospel of peace. Do you want your feet to be beautiful? You can be sitting here in church every week, and your feet can be beautiful because of why? Your giving to mission. Your blessing of that missionary. You can have the reward of that missionary, what he's doing on the field, because you are enabling him to be sent out and to preach that word. So my challenge to each one of us today is to go preach the word of God and to be beautiful in the eyes of God.
Amen. Turn to me at 3.